God speak to us in his word in 1 Peter 2:11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Emily. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. If you don't know me, if you do know me for more than 12 seconds, this next statement will not be a surprise to you. Allergies are constantly, actively trying to destroy my soul and body. And that's why I have this tea here. I've got two things of that they are have assured me, the staff here have assured me, that there are miracle healing powers in this tea. So anyway, we'll just pray that the tea is anointed, I guess. If my voice runs out, or if I get out of breath, or whatever, I apologize ahead of time. All right. My name is Ben, one of the pastors in this church, and grateful to be with you guys. If you're a guest in the room, thank you for taking a Memorial Day, getting out of bed on a holiday, and coming to be with us. We are truly honored by your presence. It means a lot to us that you would be here. Let me catch you up to speed. As a church, we are preaching through the book of 1 Peter. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this is one of the books of the New Testament. The Bible is made up of two testaments, Old Testament and New Testament. This is one of the books of the New Testament. What it actually is a letter that was written, like all the New Testament letters, that were written to the church. Peter is one of the apostles. He's one of kind of the main characters of the Bible. And he has written a letter now to the church around 62-63 AD. If you're not familiar with that, what that means is that after the death of Jesus, that first kind of century where the church was really being born and trying to establish its roots under a great amount of turmoil and stress and persecution, while at the same time, they didn't have the New Testament that we have now. God was inspiring. The Holy Spirit was writing letters through people like Peter to give to the church to encourage them, but also to correct them and to help set their mind towards Christ. So imagine that for those of you who have kids, when your children are very little, it's your responsibility to teach them how to count. Which I still struggle with. I guess maybe that one just passed over me somehow. To teach them about the alphabet, to teach them about whatever, to put them in school. But also as a parent, you're teaching them things. You're teaching them cognitive skills. Well, that is what's happening with the church in this book that we're reading today. With a whole New Testament is a church is now their infant stage. They're learning how to live. It's like, okay, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he rose from the dead. We believe that he died. What should we do now? And that's what this letter is about. We've worked through several verses so far, and now we've gotten to the point of this letter where Peter is going to tell you individually, yes, you, us corporately, and the church then, how should you live? How should you view your life? How should you view things like your marriages? Or your not marriages? How should you view things like your workplace or your not workplace or your boss or whatever? How should you view yourself? And also, today, how should you view the government? How should you view politics? So yes, high five yourself. I'm sure this morning, if you're a guest in the room, when you are trying to debate, like, I'll go to church, that's fine, you can drag me there, but so help me, if the preacher preaches on money or politics, I will never go back again. We're only doing half of that today. It's important. And let me tell you why it's important. Because Peter, because God through Peter is instructing us on how we are supposed to live in a world that is not our home. As a matter of fact, this book calls us elect exiles. It calls us exiles. If you're a Christian, you're an exile, not an immigrant. You have not fled your home to find another home. You have been dispersed from your home, which is heaven, in the hopes that one day you will get back to your home, which is heaven. And now we're in this place where it's like we're in America. We're in the nation that God has placed us in. We're in wherever we are, in our job, in our street, whatever it is. If you belong to Christ, it's all you're a citizen of a foreign land, which we feel, don't we? Don't you feel that? It's like, I can't get one side or another. I can't agree with one thing or another. I agree with God. I agree with his word, but I feel like an alien, like an exile, a stranger in a foreign land. This letter was written in 62, 63 AD. There's another letter that I'm going to read. It's long, but I think it's profound for us. It's called A Letter to Diognetus. And it was written about 70 years, 130 to 200 AD, about 70 years after Peter wrote this book that we're studying today. No one really has been able to settle on who the author is or who it was to, but we know that it's a person in observation of the way Christians are. And here's what it says. Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based upon reveries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it is Greek or foreign. And yet, there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under the disabilities of aliens. And any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Obedient to the laws, yet they live on a level that transcends the law. Christians love all men, but all men persecute them. Condemned because they are not understood, they are put to death, but raised to life again. They live in poverty, but enrich many. They are totally destitute, but possess an abundance of everything. Isn't that sweet? They suffer dishonor, but that is their glory. They are defamed, but vindicated. A blessing is their answer to abuse. Deference, their response to insult. For the good they do, they receive the punishment of malefactors, but even then they rejoice as though receiving the gift of life. They are attacked by the Jews as aliens. They are persecuted by the Greeks, yet no one can explain for the reason for this hatred. And to speak in general terms, we may say that the Christian is to the world what the soul is to the body. As the soul is present in every part of the body while remaining distinct from it, so Christians are found in all cities of the world but cannot be identified with the world. 130 AD. The theme of 1 Peter is that we are elect exiles. In it, but not of it. We see the world differently because of what Christ has done. That means this. That means that work is about God's glory. That means that family is about God's glory. Relationships, dating, marriage, all of it about God's glory. Food, play, money, and politics, all about God's glory. We have been brought from darkness to light, and now we're learning how to do it. First things first, though, here's what Peter says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. listen to this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. That's non-Christians. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when, not if, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. First things first, before we jump into the sort of the main topic of today, this is the foundation for everything in our life. We pursue righteousness. We pursue following Christ. We pursue honoring God with our lives and our bodies and our minds and our relationships and our money and our work and our everything. And in so doing that, what actually happens is we become missional. Now, I have witnessed in my life, people usually fall into two camps. And in this part of the world, they primarily fall in this one camp, which is the world is danger. It's broken and dark. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to shield my kids from it. I'm going to shield my life from it. I'm not even going to interact with it. Every neighbor is an enemy that doesn't know God. That's primarily where Shawnee America lives. The church in Shawnee America lives in that place. It's wrong. It's wrong. But then there's another camp, also wrong. That's like, be free. Let's not get in the weeds. Let's just, God is love. We don't need to talk about sin. We don't need to talk about anything else. Let's just love people and hope for the best. Also wrong. What the Bible says here, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain, to walk holy. Passions of the flesh, things that feed our ego and our self-centeredness and drive us away from God, away from true life. Walk holy, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, because they are going to, say it with me, they are going to speak against you. If you follow Christ, they're going to speak against you as evildoers. And then if you have kept your conduct honorable, if you pursue the Lord, when they inevitably do that, they'll see your good deeds. They'll see your righteousness and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's what I'm saying is righteousness and mission hold hands. You understand? And that's where Peter would have us start. Because in the next sections of this book, Peter is going to instruct us on how we, as elect exiles, should bear witness to Christ in a bent world. It's all about witness. The areas of politics, the areas of money, economy, our jobs, our bosses, and home. So it's how should we vote? How should we view government? How should we whatever? Which we're talking about today. You thank me later. How the economy, how we should, our workplace, our boss, and then also how we should relate to those things, our spouses, government, and bosses under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus. And my hope for our church is that we embody these things and look way more like the Church of Diognetus Day in the next 7 years. So the first thing I want you to see, I'm going to move pretty quickly. I'll be ready for questions after the service, but maybe you should take notes today. The first thing is this: we are called to fear God. That is first, that is foremost, and that is final. It is the first thing and the last thing. We start with the fear of God, we end with the fear of God, and it colors everything in between. We keep coming back to it. If you're a Christian in the room, you are called first, foremost, and primary to fear God. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Look at verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I want to be clear. Fear is something that is reserved for Yahweh. It's reserved for God. Don't fear the emperor. Fear God. Honor the emperor. As a matter of fact, honor everyone. love the brotherhood, the church. These are things that we are commit. This is a you should surely do this kind of statement here. Love the brotherhood, honor the emperor, fear God. Fear is reserved for him. We have one God and King. Only one. All of our thoughts, opinions, and postures start and end with that fact. But when we fear God, it reorders our understanding of authority. And that is all authority. So I submit to you today, this is for me as well. The struggle that we have with authority, there are some of us in the room that struggle with all authority, no matter what it is. We don't even like the word authority. I'm submitting to you, if you struggle with authority at a base level, then that says more about your struggle with God as authority than anything else. According to the Bible, it does. We start with the fear of God. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. I mean, that could not be more clear. And those who resist will incur judgment. Could not be more clear. It's impossible to navigate being under authority, or some of you, all of us on some level, exercise authority. We are in authority. Impossible to navigate being under it or exercising it if we don't submit to God as the source of authority and supreme to all authority. We have to confess the lordship of Christ, and then that centers us back to submission to God. How we keep from being tyrants is, if we're in authority, is at the base level for us to be submitting to the authority of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the same thing with how we submit to authority as well. This is why I have issues, because I think the Bible has issues with it, with people saying that they love Jesus and they follow Jesus, but they are not submitted to a local body, a church. Because authority is instituted by God, and knowing God means that you grow towards it. You grow in submission. The irony of me saying this, everybody that knows me knows, like, well, Ben is kind of like marches to the beat of his own drum a little bit. But I've learned this in my life. The moments in my life where I have personally felt like I want to rebel, whatever, I feel the gentle hand of God on the back of my neck say, you need to submit. I wouldn't be a pastor here if I had not submitted to authority. To be honest, 8 years ago or whatever it was. According to the Bible, authority in the government, church, and home comes from God and is under his authority. But let's talk about this. We must people that fear God, because I want to talk about the source of fear. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what it means is this, is that if you want wisdom, you have to go to the source of wisdom to get it. You have to go to God. Does anybody, I don't even care if you raise your hand, anybody think that the world needs a little bit more wisdom? Yeah. Anybody think that our political officials need more wisdom? Yeah. I really thought that was the one part that everybody would agree with me, and you guys are dead silent. I'm going to need y'all to perk up a little bit now. Here's the thing, that's the problem is that we can all agree on that. But the issue is with everything, it is way easier for us in a crowd just to be thinking about who all of this applies to and never actually be thinking about the fact that you are here because God sovereignly placed you here so that it can apply to yourself. And I know, I see this a lot with spouses, and they're like, man, you're preaching to my spouse. Well, it's like, I'm actually preaching to myself primarily. And what I would say is that we need to push back the stronghold that I think is in Shawnee. I think there's a stronghold in this town where people only love the word so long as it agrees with them. Or they only love a preacher so long as he agrees with them. And I just think we need to decide we're going to break that stronghold and we're going to come to church because we need the gospel. And because I need to know how to vote. Or I need to know, not even that, I need to know how to see government. I need the Bible to shape my thoughts and my heart. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And yes, the government needs wisdom. America needs wisdom. It's easy for us to think about praying for wisdom. 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. We say, yes, heal the land, God. But the thing we fail to realize is it starts with us. If they will turn from their wicked ways. So I just want to keep driving it home because it's so important. You need wisdom. You do. You need the wisdom of God. You need to help navigate how you even go through this process, how we even look at politics, how we even look at our citizenship. The Bible says we need to be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. This is what Christians are called to. Christians are called to that kind of thing. And that's why we're a peculiar people. You see what I'm saying? Is because a peculiar people will say, Lord, change me. And that doesn't that feel right? Doesn't that, can you imagine the world? Can you imagine? Just dream with me. We'll start small. Imagine if everybody in your family said, what must I do to grow? They really believed it. Imagine every single member of your family, just your family, said, where am I missing it? How do I need to change? If they said, Lord, show me, teach me, just your family, even just your immediate family, maybe just like your kids or your one spouse. I want my dog to do that. And then imagine if that took place in all of the church and in all the world. Can you imagine how different things would be? That's what I'm saying is God has put that in us. And that's what I want us to do for you, for me. You need wisdom. You need it. Christians are called to bring stability and peace to a really chaotic world by seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Second, we are called to honor, obey, and again, bring stability. Look at verse 15. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be emperor, a supreme, or a governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Christians are called to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We are not called to be foolish people. Christians are called to bring sobriety, peace, and stability to chaos. This is what the gospel is. This is what Jesus does. Do you remember the storm that had caused so much chaos on Galilee, and the disciples were in the storm, and they were about to get capsized, and Jesus is asleep on the boat, not worried. And Jesus stands up and he says, peace be still, which is profound. It lets you know that he even has command of the waves, which is amazing. But he brings, the sea actually represented chaos to them. He brings peace and stability to the chaos. This is what, and we are his viceroys. We are his subversive agents on earth. If you belong to Christ, that means you are his, and you are trying to imitate him and bring the kingdom of Christ on earth, okay? That's the church. So then you bring peace to the storm. We are stabilizers. We calm the storms. We don't freak out. Our trust is in God, not man. And this means a few things. This means this. It means, first off, we should be sober, but we should be sober citizens. Pay your taxes. Obey the laws. Be sober. Be sane. Be stable. And I just want to remind you, some of you might be thinking now, it's like, well, have you looked around the climate, the political climate that we're in? Some of you probably even thinking, do you know who our government is? You know, It's like, it's really difficult. These people are really crazy. I agree. But let me just prove you and me wrong. Peter's writing this letter at this time to a group of people that were under the rule of the most diabolical, evil, anti-church emperor of all time in all history, Nero. Nero used to catch Christians. If he found out you were a Christian, you were going to die one way or another. And he would put them on poles at his parties, way up high, cover them with diesel, petroleum, light them on fire. And that's how he lit his private parties. Christians in Nero, they went to those gladiator arenas. He would, for fun, that was how they entertained themselves on a Saturday. And Christians would be just mauled to death in front of hundreds, maybe thousands of people for fun. Buy a ticket to that. Go see it. Packed. They had to meet, the church had to meet in the catacombs. If you guys were around for our Mark series or Sermon on Mark, you would have known that. Mark is next to Peter giving his account of Jesus, and they had to meet in the catacombs. This is 62 AD. There's never been a more anti-church emperor in history than Nero, and here's Peter telling his people, honor the emperor. Now, can you imagine? Now, just think with me for a minute. Can you imagine being a people whose emperor is only trying to kill you in the worst way and embarrass you? And what you do is you stand there bulletproof. Bulletproof. And say, you know what? I belong to God. I'm going to honor you anyway. What a witness. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. This is Paul writing to Timothy. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Live a quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. Why? For God's glory and God's mission. Paul also says, so long as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now listen, so long as it depends on you matters, because sometimes it doesn't depend on us. This is why we're like the church is not just, pendulum doesn't swing to be anti-war, anti-violence, or whatever. We're not that. We're not only pacifists in the church. Sometimes war is necessary. However, we should hate it. You know what I'm saying? It's necessary sometimes, but we also should hate it and pray against it. And the day it starts, pray for it to end. It's means of common grace for God to use things like that to push back darkness in the world. But it says, live a quiet life, godly, dignified. And Paul also says, so long as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. The third thing I want you to see is this. We are called to disobey. We're called to disobey when told to sin. Called to disobey. In Acts 4, you have Peter and James are in the temple. There's a man in the temple who needs healing. He's been there for years. By the power of the Spirit, they go up. They heal the man in Jesus' name. He's immediately healed. All the people are marveled because they've seen him there for years, decades. And the rulers of the day, religious rulers who were the rulers, they found word of that. They hated Christians. They hated Jesus. They pulled Peter and James together. And they saw the man who they also knew what needed, you know, was twisted and broken. They saw his ailments be healed. So they're looking at a man who was disabled, now be completely, totally in his right mind and body. And what they should have done, that's why I'm pressing to you that we have to be people that say, what is this for in me? Because what they should have done is, by all means, go, maybe this Jesus stuff is real stuff. That man was crippled, and now he's not. And what they did instead was they told Peter and James, they said, well, I'll just read it to you. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. Basically, like, you should know that I'm going to listen to God. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Sometimes we are called to disobey when told to sin. And then in the next chapter, they just went on doing what God had told them to do. In the next chapter, they were called before those officials again. Peter and the apostles answered them, we must obey God rather than men. And they let them go. Now, why did they let them go? Well, the reason that they said was like, we're going to start a riot if we don't, because everybody has seen it. Again, how don't you think that you should at some point go, am I right? Are we right? Are we wrong here? Everybody witnessed this. But what they did is they let them go because they're going to start a riot. And the real reason why they let them go is because sovereign God was overseeing their life. You have one God, one king. When told to sin, you are called to disobey. Jesus has saved us, and because of the work of Christ, we're subversive agents. We're living quiet lives, inspired lives, beautiful lives for the sake of God, called first and foremost to submission to God and his kingdom, never to just go with the flow, especially when it's pushing us towards abdication of our calling as Christians. So now the question that everybody's asking, well, how do we know? How do we know how do we know when we're being told to sin, when we're not, whatever? And this is so important. I want you to hear me when I say this. This is why you need it individually and corporately. We need the wisdom of God. Most of us live our lives, most of you and me, we want a checklist. We want a task list of, will you just tell me what to do, when to do it, and that way I'll know I'll be safe. And the Christian life is not that way. That's why we grow up hearing that this was a rule book for your life. It's not a rule book for your life. It's not. This book is about the person and work of Jesus, what he has done through history and what he is now doing through his church. There are certain things that it tells us to do, but it's always in light of the fact that it's about the work of Jesus. So a task list for us is just never, listen to me, it's never going to work. It's not the way it's intended to work. What you need is the power, the presence, and an ear towards God, the Holy Spirit. That's what you need. You need to develop your conscience before God. And you need the church. And you need this book. We need the Spirit. We need each other. And we need the Word of God to help us know how we should live, how we should view the government, how we should debate or not debate. The fourth thing I want you to see is we are called to relational integrity. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Again, your conscience matters. Your conscience matters. Be free, it says. But that was talking about our soul, our character, our conscience, and our integrity. We need integrity with God, meaning we fear the Lord. His word is a light. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light into our path. His word is. That's integrity with God. Integrity with our own selves. Now, what I mean by this is that it's your conscience. It's like how we get this is we confess sin. We live vulnerable lives. I know that's a word that everybody hates here in Shawnee, but it's a requirement for you to be vulnerable with each other, for people to know about your life so that you can be strengthened in your inner being. That's what Paul says. How we have integrity with our conscience is we confess one to another. You are going to sin. You are. The rest of your life, there's no such thing as being rid of sin today or any other day the rest of your life. But we fight sin by confessing one to another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our integrity with ourselves, then with our neighbors. We honor them. We serve them. They see us. Man, I don't even know if I want to say some of this stuff. We take care of our stuff. Let me just be dad to a few in the room a little bit. We mow the yard. This, I know this sounds strange, but this is like, this is part of our citizenship. We're hospitable to people. We know our neighbors and we pray for them and we invite them over. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just want to know that you're hearing me. You may not agree, but this is important. With the church, it says love the brotherhood. We have integrity with each other, serve each other. And then with government, honor the emperor. If possible, Romans 12, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. All right. I want to share with you two major concerns I have for our church. The first is this. Political idolatry. Political idolatry. We are dual citizens. Being first a citizen of heaven should push us to strive to be a blessing to whatever country, state, town, neighborhood, and job we are in. You are first and foremost a citizen of heaven. That means that we should be a blessing. We should bring stability and peace, not chaos. I'm proud of our country. My grandpa fought in World War II. He was an amazing man, died several years ago, but great influence on my life. Purple Heart, World War II. I have a tremendous amount of respect and appreciation for our military. I almost joined them. There's been a couple times in my life I've almost joined the military. Best friend from high school, Green Beret. Be proud to be an American, but make no mistake about it that your first and final allegiance is to the kingdom of the living God. There are problems that arise when we replace God with country. When parties, candidates, and officials start to take on a messianic meaning in your life, you have a problem. When your hope is in a president or candidate, you have dethroned Christ and enthroned a person that actually needs Christ. When deep anxiety and despair are attached to electoral votes, you have a problem. The same Jesus that was king during your favorite presidency is also king during your least favorite presidency. When you evaluate God's word based on political ideology, then you have a problem. And if Jesus never disagrees with your party, you have a problem. If you cannot be in relationship with people that vote differently than you, think differently than you, and even disagree with you, then you have a problem. The other that I think is probably more appropriate, at least for this crowd, this 11 o'clock crowd, is political passivity. Look, the gospel is at the center of all we do, but sometimes we fall into the trap of forgetting what all the gospel holds. It's like, we have this idea that we should just preach the gospel. True enough, but we forget that the gospel is the full counsel of the word of God. We need the wisdom of God to know how to navigate and live our lives. Jesus told us to go and make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's part of disciple making. We need to be clear where it's clear, and we need to not be passive where the Bible is aggressive. When political issues are in direct opposition to God's word, we cannot afford to be passive on them and at the same time call ourselves people of the book. Abortion. We should oppose the murder of babies. Oppose it. We should be people that hold up life. Which also means I'm going to invite you to stop armchair quarterbacking your life. It also means that we don't just get fired up in private or in a backyard grill and just think about, shake our fist at these issues and then never do anything about it. We're just all talk. The church needs to be a place of adoption. It needs to be a place that champions foster care. We need to take care of the orphan and the widow. And the other thing that we should do, we should also offer the same grace that was offered to you, to women who have had abortions, and to men who have been complicit with them. You did not deserve grace. You didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. And at the cross, listen to me, there's no like good, bad, worse, or indifferent. It's all the same. We're all on level playing ground. So if you have experienced grace, then you should offer grace. If you're a woman in this church, if there's a woman in this church who's had an abortion, you are welcome here. Marriage. Marriage is an institute of God. Common grace of God in all marriages between a man and a woman. It's not about cohabitation. It's not about common law or prenuptials. It's about a man and a woman only, which is the building block of family and society as written and governed by God himself. But we should also love our gay neighbors. Serve them. Show them the grace that you don't deserve and the goodness of God to them. However, we should not be embarrassed by a biblical definition of marriage. Gender. God made us male and female. God has ordered the universe and in it the creation of man and woman to be his viceroys on earth. The way that God has created all things is good, especially our gender. You probably have never thought about it this way, but you will be your gender for the rest of eternity, man or woman. Your gender is at the core of who you are, unchangeable. We need to embrace how God has made us and in turn submit it to him and worship him in it and not be shy about it. Racial prejudice. All of us come from Adam, and we all need the second Adam, Jesus, to save us. Your skin color is how God made you and will be who you are for eternity. Eternity. The Bible says that every tribe, nation, and tongue will bow before him. There is no room. I'm going to say something you agree with, I would assume. There's absolutely no room whatsoever for racial prejudice in the church of the living God. But there is also no room for racial shame. No one should have to repent for their skin color. A buddy of mine said it this way, you've already got enough to repent of. You don't have to repent for being black or white or whatever. There is a reality that I think most of us would agree on the ends, meaning this, the things that I've listed or things that we talk about, like, look, should we serve the poor? Yes. Do we want a better economy? Yeah. I don't think anybody's going like, no, don't want that. Should we take care of the widow and orphan? Yes. Should we treat people with dignity? Should we know that racial prejudice is wrong? Would we all agree that we want a strong military? Yes, to protect us and our freedoms? Yes. But that's the end. But the means by which we get to the end, that's where it gets a little gray. Left thinks one way, right thinks another, and they're constantly and further divide. There's no real reasonability. So this isn't even about left and right. What this is about, us submitting our life and our anxieties to the living God, trusting and settling on He governs my life. Okay? And then that allows us to outdo one another in showing honor. And to go, you think differently than me, and I think differently than you. Hey, let's not avoid it. Let's not be passive. Let's talk about it. But I can also talk about it as your brother. And we'll talk about it, and we'll chop it up. And y'all might walk away going, well, that's, you've said some of the craziest stuff I've ever thought of in my life. And they might go, Ben, you're the craziest person ever. And then, but at the end, we go, you know what? We belong to Jesus, and we love each other. And then we go fishing. The means by which. And here's the bottom line is how we get to those things where the debate begins. My hope and prayer for us is that we all approach our conversation. This is how we should. We all approach our conversations and debates from the same place, which is this. If you belong to God and I belong to God, there's one prayer that we have in common. It's what Jesus told us to pray. And it's this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer. We need charity with each other. We need grace towards one another as the people of God and as we walk through this world as elect exiles. That's what we need. Don't be passive. Don't be idolatrous. Be proud of the place that you're in, but you belong to God. Maybe today there are some of you who felt some offense, and I would offer to you directly that that is more than likely the voice of God confronting some idolatry and sin in your life. Not just like, I mean, I read to you the Bible. I gave you the Bible. So if you're offended, the Bible actually calls Jesus a stone of offense. If you're offended, like, fall upon the rock of offense today, you know. And let's be a people of repentance. Let's stand together.